Well, good morning, King of Kings. It's good to be with you all again. Thank Josh and the elders let me come again to share a message with you all. Before I begin, I just want to say a couple words of thanks. I want to say, first of all, thank you for your continued prayer support of what I get to do as a chaplain over next door at Luke Air Force Base. I got to be honest with you, it's been a great ministry over there. And I believe a lot of that's due to your prayers. Four examples. As you know, this pandemic has created quite its share of challenges, and Luke Air Force Base is no different. We had a retreat planned back in September, and we put it out to the base for 20 couples to go. Not only did we have 20 couples sign up, but we had 65 couples on a waiting list. Now, I've done a lot of marriage retreats, and I've seen maybe 10, maybe 20 couples on a waiting list, but I've never seen 65 couples on a waiting list. And so I shared that. My boss was deployed at the time, so I got to share that with our base commander, and that really got his attention. And word traveled to places I did not know, and to an organization called Fighter Country Partnership. Perhaps you've heard of them. But they allow, or they work with local groups, local business people, to give resources to the base where the base can't solicit them. And the director came up and said, hey, we need to make sure you guys get a retreat. So to make a long story short, first week of December, we sent 29 couples over to Gila River. I'm sorry, no, White Horse, or Wild Horse Pass, which is with the Gila River Indian Reservation, and they got to stay in the 5-star Sheraton Hotel. Some of these couples who had never probably been to a 5-star hotel got to go, and we did a whole weekend retreat. Many relationships were restored in that. On top of that, that same business group, Fighter Country Partnership, said, hey, over there at Wild Horse Pass, there's this really cool thing called Bondurant Racing. Has anybody heard of Bondurant Racing? All right, ladies, you may want to plug your husband's ears for the next 30 seconds or so. But over at Bondurant Racing, they have around 65 Dodge Hellcats. Does everybody know what a Dodge Hellcat is? It's a car that goes really, really fast. And they teach people how to drive these cars really, really fast. They even have a couple Formula Ones over there. And it's pretty cool. And so the leader of Fighter Country Partnership took us over there. We got to do 2 laps around on their mile-and-a-half S-curve track with one of their professional drivers going at speeds that, well, I'll let your imagination just imagine that. A couple of those things, like those of you who watched the movie Cars, you remember you turn right to go left kind of things? We were doing those kind of things. And every one of us, when we got out of the car, we were talking like a bunch of Jaybirds. Oh, how awesome it was. And then the owner, Fighter, or CEO of Fighter Country Partnership said, hey, chaplain, here's an idea I have. What if we did this for a date night? I was like, man, that'd be awesome. He said, well, here's my thinking. Let's do 4 date nights for 25 couples each time, and that way we can help mitigate some of these challenges that folks are going with. I said, done. And so we started doing those. We just did one 2 weekends ago. Our first one there, huge success, and the chaplains are getting to talk to a lot of these couples about the relational stresses that are going on. And it's also extremely timely because in January is when we always see a huge spike in suicidal ideations. And so we have 3 more of those scheduled. On top of that, I've had huge blessings with all the fighter squadrons. I get to brief all the fighter squadron commanders once a week. And they get to hear a chaplain talk. And I have no doubt that the prayers of King of Kings Church has helped me to have an impact over at that base for the cause of Christ. And so I just wanted to share that to you as a brief little nugget to say thank you. Your prayers when you're driving by that base are certainly felt and heard. It's a great missions field, and so thank you for praying for our airmen over there. With that being said, I think we need to do a sermon, so I guess let's get to that. Good news is it's only a 1-verse sermon. How about that? So if you'll stand with me, we're going to read God's scriptures. And our passage today is in Matthew 13, verse 44. All right, this is the word of God. Let us give ear to it. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. Let me pray. Father, I do ask that your blessing would be upon this word. I thank you for this congregation. And I thank you for the great work that they are doing here at this part of the universe. Lord, continue to bless them, watch over them, protect them from this disease, and may the ministry continue to abound for your glory. And if you would be so kind, help me to preach your word. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So a couple of years ago, I ran across a Bible study series called Modern Parables. Has anybody heard of Modern Parables? It's really cool. A group of pastors, a couple seminary professors from Covenant Seminary, and some movie producers got together, and they kind of asked the question, what would Jesus's parables look like in real life? What would Jesus's parables look like in real life? And so they did these video shoots of parables, and one of them happened to be this parable here. What would this parable look like in real life? And if I had the ability to show you the video, I would, but just to summarize what happened, there's a guy named Jeff, and Jeff's a real estate agent. And Jeff is showing this property to this couple who, by the car they're driving and the attire they're wearing, they're quite well off. But this property is absolutely horrible. I mean, it's trash. It's in the middle of the city. It's the worst place you would want. And he's trying, but lo and behold, his sweet bride calls him and he says, well, I need to take this call. And he starts to talk to his wife, and the couple sees their opportunity, and out the door they drive away. And he lost his chance to make a sale. Well, as he's about ready to get in his car, he steps somewhere and he feels like he steps in mud, but it's not quite mud. It's this black goo. Texas crude, right? Some of y'all can remember that line. And he looks at it and he wonders if this is oil. So as the wheels start to turn and the gerbil gets the hamster wheel going, he heads to the local university, goes to the chemistry professor and asks, is this oil? And sure enough, the chemistry professor says, yes, it is. He goes, okay, well, can you come with me for a minute? And he says, sure. And they go back to the field. He blindfolds the professor. And the professor looks at us and he goes, where we're at? We're in the city, aren't we? He goes, yeah. And can you look at this and give me an estimate of how much oil there might possibly be? And the seminary professor does his tests and evaluations, comes back to Jeff and says, well, Jeff, I got to be honest with you. There's a lot of oil there. From all I can tell, this is a ginormous amount of oil. And I can't believe it. It's got to be in the heart of the city. Where is it at? Jeff just smiles at him. Well, next scene we get shot is at their home. And kids are running around. And Jeff is talking to his wife saying, honey, sweetheart, we've got to buy this field. This field has oil everywhere. But here's the kicker, babe. In order to buy this, we have to sell everything. And I have on my little yellow sheet here all what everything's going to cost. And, of course, his wife's got her share of questions. Is this a wise thing to do? How do you really know? Et cetera, et cetera. And then she starts looking down the list and goes, you're selling my china? I cannot believe you're selling my china. He goes, honey, if this is true and we buy this, I will fly you to France. And you can buy your own china in France. Well, the next thing, it's outside Jeff and his wife's house, and they're having a yard sale. And of course, the neighbors are coming by. What are they doing? It looks like they're selling it everything. And one neighbor goes, did Jeff get caught up in some Ponzi scheme? What's going on here? Why is he acting this way? Honey, are you sure this is the best decision? And then someone asks Jeff, it seems like you're out of your mind. Are you doing the exact right thing? And he looks at him and goes, yes, I believe I am. Well, the next thing shoots over and they're at the bank. And there is Jeff signing away. If you've ever bought a home, you know what that's like. You're signing a million sheets of paper and his wife's signing her name down. And the banker's like, why are you buying this property? This property is horrible. You have got to be out of your mind. Why would you do something like this? Do you really realize what you're doing? And Jeff looks at him and goes, yes. Yes, I do. The last scene shot in the video clip is one of the local news channel, and the news reporter says, there's reports now finding of a large oil depository here in the middle of the city. And a young couple who owns the property is talking with local oil companies and plans to sell it for millions of dollars. There ends the parable. So the question I have for you guys as we look at that, how would the treasure of all treasures impact your life? How would the treasure of all treasures impact your life? You see, throughout Jesus' ministry, he told us parables. We all know that, right? And what is a parable? Well, a parable is a story to help listeners understand a difficult truth statement better. It's to help listeners understand a difficult truth statement better. One writer said it this way: parables work in the familiar world of everyday, taking abstract concepts such as loving God and loving one's neighbor, and then putting flesh on them. Today, Jesus is showing us a snippet of how the kingdom of God and how it impacts our world. And so what does that phrase mean, a kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is how does Jesus' work on the cross, how does that impact our life? What are the ripple effects of that rock that goes into the pond? How does it change us? How does it affect us? And by telling parables, Jesus opened doors and windows so you and I might understand how his kingdom impacts his world. Because every parable ties back to his resurrection. Now please know, I recognize this as a fellow Christian and one who's had the privilege to go to seminary. But it's not always easy understanding God's word, is it? Sometimes it can be quite challenging. And it's kind of hard for us to comprehend on how we should set our mind on things above and what does that look like on earth. But parables help us to perceive how eternal truth impacts everyday life. And because Jesus used parables, we should understand there's a connection between doctrine and life. And the axiom is true: right thinking leads to right living. Right thinking leads to right living. And so if we get what Jesus is teaching and we apply it to our lives, then our living will be honoring to God. But one last thing before we get into this parable that Jesus tells us about parables. In fact, he says it a couple verses right before in the same chapter of Matthew. He says that when he teaches in parables, there's another purpose behind it. Says this, that the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. You see, with parables, there's kind of a dual axiom. In one way, it's revealing truth so that we might understand God's kingdom better. But in another way, it's a means of concealing truth, preventing others from really not seeing what's going on. And so the question is, why is that happening? Well, in Jesus' age, also like in ours, the thinking was that the coming Messiah would be a great political leader and he would unshackle the chains of Rome, that the Jews could enjoy their heyday that they had back in King David. But we know that's not what Jesus came to do. His goals were much larger. He was coming to end the oppression to sin rather than the oppression of Rome. As a suffering servant who was esteemed not by man, he took the wrath of God so that his people might be saved. And that is why many in Jesus' day and our day do not get what Jesus is communicating. You see, our presuppositions often blind us from God's purposes. Our presuppositions often blind us to God's purposes. And just as the Jews were looking for the wrong kind of Messiah, so do we. We look to a prestigious career, a robust financial portfolio, perhaps a level of intelligence or achievement in academia, or how developed your children are, or perhaps accomplishments in your career field. That is why they and many in our day are ever seeing but not ever perceiving the Son of God. You see, many people reject Jesus because they do not see him as the Son of God. And we know this, don't we? It's very easy to see. You can drive around any time these holidays and see all the Christmas lights decorated on houses, but how many manger scenes do we see these days? It seems like each Christmas the numbers tend to dwindle a little bit more. The focus of the season can be on so many other things rather than Jesus' birth. So what is the point of the parable of the hidden treasure? Well, Jesus uses a simile for those with an English major. You guys are tracking that for sure. And he reminds us of something that's part of that's true in his day. And that is this, that there weren't banks like we get to take advantage of. How do you hide your treasure? Well, Josephus, the historian, tells us that in his day, people would often hide their treasure in a field because that's the only way they could protect their goods when bandits or raiders would come. And what's interesting is we aren't told what this treasure is. We're not told if it's gold or silver or precious stones. But whatever it was a treasure of unsurmountable value. And so in your bulletin, I have a couple notes for you, but the first principle is this, is that Jesus teaches, is that the kingdom of heaven is the treasure of all treasures. The kingdom of heaven is the treasure of all treasures. We may think commodities are great, but Jesus is teaching if you possess the kingdom of God, you possess it all. Because the kingdom of God is priceless. And in that story I was sharing with you about Jeff got that, didn't he? He took some time to ascertain if what he thought was true, and sure enough, here was this ginormous oil reservoir that only he knew about. And that treasure just grabbed him. You see, the opportunity to possess the treasure actually began to possess Jeff. And in this story, we're not told anything. Jesus, when he shares it, he says it's just a man who found it. In many ways, the person who finds this treasure can be the average person, with an average family, with an average job. However, they unexpectedly come upon this treasure of all treasures. And that is what Jesus communicates in this parable. A man just happens, he just happens to find this treasure. But notice, not everyone finds this treasure. And here's where I give you a second principle. The treasure is not obvious, but hidden. Some see its inestimable worth. Others just pass by. The treasure is not obvious, but hidden. In many ways, people miss the treasure. What are the treasures in our day and age? What treasures are put before us each and every time? Is it the treasure, young teenagers, to ascertain a certain level on a video game? Or to have so many victory royales on Fortnite? I know there's a couple Fortnite players out there. Or could it be that new Dodge Ram 2500 diesel truck with all the trimmings, gentlemen? Or ladies, could it be that house that Martha Stewart would only envy? We all have our treasures, and nothing wrong with those treasures. But here the treasure seems to find the soul, and when it does, it requires immediate life-changing action. And what would that action be? Well, notice what the man does. He hides the treasure again, and he devises a plan how to acquire the treasure for himself. This is what the parable of the hidden treasure is about. When a treasure like this is presented before you, you can't be passive. You have to be active. You can't sit on the sidelines. You can't just think about it. You need to act. You need to move to acquire the treasure. And that's principle number three. Finding this treasure requires immediate, life-changing action to possess the treasure. Finding this treasure requires immediate, life-changing action to possess the treasure. And that's what the man in the parable did. And that's what in the story I shared with you about Jeff did. Now, it may seem unethical that if someone did find a treasure out in the field, shouldn't the owner be informed? But in Jesus' day, what was valued is this thing called shrewdness. Does anybody know what shrewdness is? You see, shrewdness is equated to wisdom. The Bible consistently teaches that shrewdness is a valuable trait. Shrewdness is about working one's situation to one's advantage. And even Jesus taught to be shrewd as serpents, yet innocent as doves. This might seem weird to us, but Jesus is teaching us that we should do everything in our power to lawfully acquire this treasure of his kingdom before us. And Jesus, by implication, is teaching that this is wise living. And notice the response. Halfway in verse 44, after he covers it up, it says, "Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy and buys the field." Now, we've all watched that old TV show, Home Makeover. You remember that TV show? They would help some family out, and in 7 days, they would build a brand new home beyond their dreams, and then they would reveal that home, and they would just jump for joy. Or if you're where I'm from, the great state of Kentucky, there's a little thing we call the Kentucky Derby. And when that horse crosses the finish line, those owners don't just go, "Oh, that was wonderful. Glad we won that one this year." No, they're jumping up and down for joy, because if you know anything about breeding fees, it's like $50,000. And that happens 250 to 300 times a year. And they've got their calculator going like this. Oh yeah, cha-ching. Well, immediate life-changing action. It creates joy. You see, when each of these cases, the winner knew by receiving the treasure, their life was going to radically change for good. And that's what leads us to principle four. Possessing the kingdom, possessing the treasure is all about radical, joyous life change for your good. Possessing the kingdom, the treasure, is all about radical, joyous life change for your good. You know, that's the blessing of getting the kingdom of heaven. It's better than what you ever imagined. It's, if you possess it, your emotions are a natural reaction to the reality of what that treasure will do for your life. Now, please notice, though, I shared with you something in the story, and it's not in here, but Jesus teaches it elsewhere, that there's nothing wrong with asking some questions of what is it going to cost you. I mean, even Jesus said this, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king goes out to encounter another king in war and will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet an army that comes with him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is still yet a great far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Listen to this, King of Kings. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." You see, the joy is what moves us in order to renounce it. It's how great the treasure is that moves us to do it. And there must be a calculation. Because yes, there is a cost. And I know many in this room has bared that cost. By taking on Christ, you perhaps lost friendships. You perhaps lost family relationships. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe something very dear to you. But in comparison to the treasure of all treasures, that greater joy can move us to sell everything we have, to give up our ownership. In the video where Jeff enters into some questioning, his wife asked Jeff, not my china. It's difficult for her to part with a lesser treasure. And another couple says, "Jeff, you're being foolish buying this oil field." Everybody knows those are schemes. They're not going to work. And even the realtor cannot believe Jeff and his wife would buy such a worthless property. But Jesus says it is in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. You see, joy drives him to sell. Joy drives a person to give up those lesser treasures for the greater treasure that's more than anything else. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say for these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It's the principle of the greater versus the lesser. If I have given you the greatest thing, everything else is chump change. And that's what Paul is saying. If God has spent it all in Jesus Christ and there's nothing more that he could give than Jesus Christ, then we have all things. So Jesus is driving his listeners to, he's driving you and I to, what are you willing to give up to sell, to possess this life-changing treasure that surpasses all treasures? And that leads us to principle number 5. To have the kingdom, you must give up your lesser treasures. And what might those treasures be? Perhaps it's property that you own, such as a chair, a sofa, couch, your car, your home. All those the owner of the field must have, because you see, that's the price of the field. Or perhaps it's your career, your future plans, who you will marry, what you will do. It's the price of the field. Or perhaps it's your relationships, how you will handle them, how you will talk to others, how you will view those of the opposite sex, how you can no longer use them for how you want to use them. You have given your rights to the owner of the field and how he wants you to use them. It's the price of the field. And perhaps it's your heart. You want to rule your heart. I want to rule my heart. I want to do what Doug wants to do. I like to do what Doug wants to do. But the price of the field says, I got to give that up as well. It's all the price of the field. More often than not, Jesus will allow us to still use or possess or enjoy many of these things. But what Jesus wants is, he wants the ownership of it. We can be the stewards of it, but he wants the owners of it. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. You have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God. We may think selling all we have, giving our rights over to another is a huge sacrifice. But in comparison to the treasure of all treasures that we get, is it really? Or is the man in this parable, or Jeff, who I've told you about, merely giving up what little he had to gain to get so much more? Some of you all heard about the great missionary Jim Elliot. For those of you who haven't, Jim Elliot was a missionary to South America in 1940s, I believe, or 50s. He and three of his companions, seminary students, and their wives decided they needed to bring the gospel to the people, to tribes who did not or had not heard the gospel, and they decided to go to the Amazon jungle in hopes of telling unknown people the message of the gospel. So leaving all they had, they go to live in the challenging world of the Amazon. And as they consider of all the different tribes there in the Amazon, they decide to go to this one tribe that was extremely known for their violence. In fact, they would kill other tribes. They would murder people in the middle of the night. And they were known for their immense brutality. Jim and his colleagues weighed the risk and believed that God was calling them to go minister to this tribe. And over time, Jim and his team, they would fly the airplane in, they would bring supplies, and they started to cultivate a relationship. However, months later, on a run to continue to develop connectivity with this tribe, the Indians turned on them and slaughtered those men on a riverbank in the Amazon jungle. Word quickly got out to the wives that their husbands were killed that day. And the mission agency acted quickly, whisked the wives and their children away to safety, fearing even more aggression might happen from the Indians. However, that's not the end of the story. You see, as the wives gathered after that time of loss and had a time of mourning over the loss of their husbands, they began to pray. And they remembered the words of Jim Elliot, who said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And over the next few months, as they considered that, they felt God was calling them to go back to the very murderers of their husbands to share the gospel with them. And sure enough, they did. They went. And over time, God used these four women and other missionaries there with them for this Indian tribe to hear the gospel, to repent of their wicked deeds, and become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might be saying, "Well, Chaplain, I'm not like those women. I like my life, and I don't feel God calling me to go to the Amazon jungle." Well, chances are you're right. Most of us, God doesn't call to the Amazon jungle. Most of us, God calls us to be working citizens, impacting our community for the cause of Christ. However, whether it's them or us, if we're going to follow Jesus, there is a price for the field. And they learned and were convinced that far more precious even than their own lives was the treasure of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit moved them to take such great steps of faith, to put their lives at risk. And lo and behold, God used it for his glory. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. So that brings us to our last principle. It's not just enough to know about the treasure, one must possess it. It's not just enough to know about the treasure, one must possess it. You see, the treasure is not yours until you buy it. If Jeff had not convinced his wife, sold everything he had, go against the advice of their friends, everything would have remained the same. Without action on what we know is true, the kingdom eludes us. And without the commitment to possess a greater treasure, lesser treasures will stop you from possessing it. Jeff had to make actions based on what he believed to be true. The same is true for us who believe in Jesus Christ. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we are saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. True faith in Jesus Christ always produces good works. It always creates action because good works accompanied saving faith. And it is our faith in Jesus Christ that it saves us, because it's what he did for us. But as a result, it moves us into action. So a couple of questions to leave with you today. How are you doing? Do you see how priceless it is to possess Jesus? What treasures in your heart is God speaking to you about that you perhaps you're esteeming more than you should? That Jesus is speaking to you this morning to say, "I am the most important treasure to have." It's so easy to do, is it not? We, as C.S. Lewis said, we get so caught up in mud pies that we forget the glory that's in front of us. Lord, help us to see what we cannot see. Help us to know how great your treasure is. Second, if you do see the pricelessness of the kingdom of God, are you getting caught up in lesser treasures that seem valuable but really aren't? Are you afraid to sell your prized possessions? Are you trying to hang on to your rights? You see, God wants it all. Unless a seed falls to the earth and dies, it will not bear fruit. We are called to sell it all in order that we might gain it all. And third, do you see the great joy it is in possessing Jesus Christ? Do you see the great joy it is in possessing Jesus Christ? Now, I got to confess to you, there's many times that there's lesser joys that get me pretty pumped up. This past January, when my glorious LSU Tigers won the national championship, truth be told, I was focused on LSU rather than Jesus Christ that day, even though I was praising God for the victory. Right? And there's nothing wrong with celebrating lesser joys. The hug of a daughter, the kiss of a spouse, a promotion, all those things. I'm not saying we can't celebrate those things. But as Christians, we must always keep in account what is the greatest of joys. And it can be so easy to be moved from that. May God rekindle in 2021 how great our value of the treasure of all treasures, Jesus Christ. Just a few days ago, many of us gave gifts and received gifts. For many in this room, there was great joy in the treasures given. How much more will the joy be when we fully receive the treasure in the field? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the great treasure. Lord, I ask that you would forgive me as well as my brothers and sisters present in this room when we've set our heart on lesser treasures, esteeming them more than esteeming you. Help us to delight in you. After all, you are most glorified when we are most satisfied in you. Lord, we ask that you would create in us a greater appreciation for that. And as other people see our joy in you, may it help them to see something different in us. The treasure of all treasures. And like Jim Elliot, that we would be no fool, that we would give what we cannot possess. We would give to our neighbors what is so amazing in our possession. We ask that all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand with me. And now, as our Savior has taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.